We'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. It's good to see you here tonight. I'll remind you, everyone's invited out to the park following our closing prayer tonight. Have a little bit of fellowship and celebrate the Merrills and let them know how much we appreciate them and love them. And it's kind of a little going away part. They're not going away just yet. They're still going to be with us a few more weeks. But I want to invite everybody to come out there and be with us for that this evening. Well, let's pray before we begin our lesson. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your greatness, by your power, your mercy, your love. Father, who you are and in all that you have done. And Father, we pray that tonight as we look to your word about some really difficult questions that at different times we all face, our families face, those that we love have faced. And Father, we pray that you help us in every question to seek answers from you and from your word. We pray that you give us wisdom. And Father, we pray that you help us to recognize those things that we can understand through your word. And there's also things that, Father, in your wisdom, in your greatness, you're the only one that really knows. And we trust you and we thank you that you see everything and you know everything. And we pray you will help us not to put ourselves in a place where we try to determine things that are not our place. But we do ask you to help us to know all that we need to know and that we should know, to have a better understanding of some of these things. We pray you help us tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to be here and to study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we want to look at a couple of questions that are not real easy to, well, number one, to talk about, but even some of the questions it can be difficult maybe to answer. The first question I want us to think about is, does God call people home? Have you ever heard someone say, well, God, he was ready to take that person to be with him? Or God just knew it was time for them to come be with him. Now, I want us to look at some things in Scripture to answer this question and what the Bible says. Acts chapter 17, I think one of the first things that we see as you think about that question, first of all, we need to understand God is the giver of life. And God is the sustainer of life. And I think we've got to start there. But look with me, Acts 17, starting in verse 24. And let's read 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So Scripture is clear that God has given life. He's the author of life, and he makes it possible for us to sustain life. In fact, he is the one who sustains us. And he makes it possible for us to live in the first place. That's something we need to remember. You know, as the longer we live, the more we think like, I mean, I think we forget that it's God that makes it possible for us to exist in the first place. And I think we've got to remember that. The second thing about this is we also know God has the ability to terminate life. He always has. He created it. He can terminate it. God has the ability to terminate life whenever he chooses. And you and I may think that that's unfair, but he's the creator. And so God can choose to terminate life anytime he chooses. I want you to look with me Leviticus chapter 10. Now, we talked a little bit about this morning. When you think about, I wouldn't say God chose to terminate the lives of Job's children, but God allowed that, didn't he? He allowed Satan to do that. Although God was not directly involved, he allowed that. And that's another thing to remember. Satan can't do anything that the Lord doesn't allow him to do. And so ultimately, God has all authority and all power. But Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, in verse 2, we see that fire came out before the Lord, consumed Nadab and Abihu. They died when they offered unauthorized fire to the Lord. So that's an instance where God terminated the lives of those two men because they offered something that God did not authorize or that God did not want. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 7. 2 Samuel, look at chapter 6, verse 7. Second Samuel 6, verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And so God strikes down Uzzah because Uzzah has put his hand on the ark. Although he thought he was keeping the ark from falling to the ground, he was doing a service maybe to God to keep that from falling to the ground. But what he did when he did that is he disobeyed God because no one was supposed to touch the ark. And they weren't supposed to be transporting the ark with oxen in a cart anyway. It was supposed to have been by hand. And so we see because of disobedience that Uzzah is struck dead. And God terminates his life. God is the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. He can terminate life. But God can also extend life. You remember an example in the Bible where God extended someone's life? Remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah, his life was extended, 15 years by God. We find that in 2 Kings chapter 20, in verse number 6, that Jehovah God extended the life of Hezekiah for 15 years. So he gives life. He sustains life. He can terminate life. He can extend life. And we also know that God can restore life. God can raise someone from the dead. We see that most of all in the resurrection of his son, of our Lord and Savior. Acts chapter 2 in verse 24 tells us that God raised up the Lord, raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And so there are definitely times, as we look at Scripture, where God operated directly and he terminated life. He extended life. He restored life. But when you look at life as a whole, those were very specific times. And those were done miraculously. In other words, they were done by God out of the normal process of human nature, you might say, if that's the right way to describe it. And those were very specific things. And really, God had a specific purpose in those specific situations. We see nothing in Scripture, I think, to indicate that that's the way in which God works regularly. Does that make sense? That's not how God works regularly. There are occasions where he did terminate life, where he did extend life, where he did raise someone from the dead. But that's not the norm, if you will. And that's not how we see God, I think, working regularly today. In fact, we see evidence even in the Old Testament that God did not work regularly in that way. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16, in verse 3, we see that there's three men who made a huge mistake. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. If you remember, they stood up against Moses and against Aaron. Said, "You've gone too far." You know, and it would seem like maybe they resented their authority. And they go on to say that you've gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And so they're calling out Moses and Aaron. But what they didn't realize, evidently, is that when they called out Moses and Aaron, they were basically calling out God. When they stood in opposition to Moses and Aaron, they were in opposition to God because Moses and Aaron were God's spokesmen. And so they made a huge mistake. In fact, chapter 16, verse 30, he actually despised the Lord. So the term there is that they despised the Lord. And so because of their rebellion against God, God took their lives. But go back to verse 29 and notice what Moses says in verse, I think it's 29. Now listen to the wording here. If these men die as all men die, which we might say, if these men die to natural causes, that's the phrase we might use today. So if these men die as all men die, maybe by natural causes, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. And so Moses says, if these men die by natural causes like every other man, then the Lord has not sent me. Moses speaking here. The phrase, the fate of all mankind, is also, we see the term common death here. And it's just that natural order or ordinary process by which men die. And so the ordinary way men die, the natural causes, is evidently without God being directly involved. Just the natural process of how people live and then naturally die. It would seem that as you look at life and death in Scripture, for the most part, when man dies, it is not because God intervenes and takes that person's life, at least as I understand the Scriptures. And there are cases where he did that, but I don't believe that's the norm. Death comes as a natural process, which started where? In the garden. And it's not like Adam and Eve didn't know this was going to happen, right? God told Adam exactly what would happen. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. He warns him, right? I mean, he tells him, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day you eat of that, what did he tell him? You shall surely die. That's the beginning of the natural causes of death. That's the beginning of death. That's when death started. Death is the price that all mankind has to pay because of sin. And so although at times in Scripture, God takes the lives of certain people and he even extends life, that's not the natural order of how things started when you go back to the garden. So for me to say, and as I think back, I've probably made this statement, but for me to say when someone dies, God took him or God took her, I don't think I really can say that and that be true. There are certain things we can say that God took certain people as you read about them because it's given to us in the record, in Scripture. But for me to say that about someone that dies on this earth now, I don't think I can say that and know that for a fact. Now, can God intervene? Here's another thing to think about. And this is where it kind of can get maybe a little confusing. Can God intervene when a faithful child of God prays to him about someone's health? I don't think there's any doubt. Because why would we need to pray? How does God work? I don't really know for sure how he does that. I mean, I believe that he works through doctors. He makes things, maybe helps us make connections. Maybe he works in other ways that I don't know. And I believe he does answer the prayers of his faithful disciples. And so God does listen and God does answer prayers. But for God to randomly select certain people, hey, I'm ready for this person to come, I don't see that happening. And I don't see that's really how God works. The other thing to think about, I think, is Isaiah 55. And I know you've heard this passage, and it's it's a pretty well-known passage, but I want you to turn with me there. Because in all of this, I think this is important to understand also. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Yes, God can intervene, and he does intervene. I believe he does answer prayers. But that doesn't mean that he will always answer the prayers the way we expect him to. And so if I pray that my relative lives and they don't live, does that mean God didn't answer my prayer? Now, I don't believe it means that, because I think God sees things that we don't see. And sometimes my prayers are based upon my human ability to comprehend and know, and my ability to understand certain things is far below what God knows and what God understands. And I sure do not know what's best for me or anyone else above what God knows. God knows much better what is best for me and the rest of his creation. But Isaiah 55, 8, 9 kind of speaks to that. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God can do whatever he chooses. He can. But that doesn't mean that he's going to do what I think he should do, because his thoughts and his ways are much greater than mine. And so I don't believe Scripture teaches us that God just randomly chooses to take people. The next question has to do with suicide. And this is an issue that we need to look at with, I think, great compassion, understanding, with love. And I believe we can look at it biblically as well. And I'll admit to you, my feeling on this has changed a little bit, or my understanding, over the years. I was reading an article online from Very Well Health, is the name of this article or this website, I guess. And this was in an article back in March of this year. And suicide is the second leading cause of death among the ages of 15 and 24. So young people from 15 to 24, suicide is the second leading cause of death. 18%. The number one cause of death is accidents, which is about 40%. So right behind that, almost 20%. So one-fifth of the death of those aged 15 to 24 is self-inflicted. There could be a lot of reasons for that, and that continues to rise in our country. I don't have all the answers to that. We could say, well, we've cheapened life or cheapened the value of human life, and we've definitely done that with abortion, euthanasia, human experimentation. I mean, there's all sorts of things that I think could probably have contributed to our devaluing life. Ultimately, I think it comes down to we've rejected God in our society, in our world in many ways. And we want to try to function as people, and we want to function as a society without the one who created life. And you think, man, how nuts is that? We're going to try to do things on our own without the one that created us? I mean, that doesn't make any sense, but yet that's what we try and do. So no wonder we've got so many problems. Suicide, basically, when you get right down to it, it's self-murder. That's really what it is. There's a lot of other issues that we want to look at. As you think about that, though, and what's so unfortunate is so many times, a person gets to that point and they feel like that's the only way to get rid of their problems, the only way to be relieved and put an end to their problems. And so it's something we need to be aware of. Maybe we've been affected by it. Maybe we've had thoughts where we just don't know if we can go on, or we've got loved ones. So we need to be sensitive to those things. And especially today, we need to be looking for signs of those that are struggling. because it's affecting all of us. And it affects our families, probably all of our families, at least friends of our kids, if not even sometimes in our own families. And so it's something that we need to really be sensitive to and be looking out for. We see a number of cases of suicide in the Bible. And every one of the cases that we're going to look at, I don't see how any one of these cases really are looked at in a favorable light. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 31, in 1 Samuel chapter 31, we see a king, Saul, right? Saul kills himself. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse number 4. 1 Samuel 31, verse 4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And so Saul, because his armor bearer wouldn't do what he told him to do, because he's the king, he takes his own sword and he falls on his sword, kills himself. We see right after that that his armor bearer witnessed that. And when he witnessed that, he did the same thing. He fell on his sword and he also died with him. A man by the name of Ahithophel in 2 Samuel, Ahithophel, who is the counselor, was the counselor to David, 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 23, he saw that his counsel was not wasn't followed, that they didn't take his advice. And so he sets his house in order, and the Bible says he hung himself. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 18, we see Zimri, who killed the king before him, King Asa of Judah, and then he puts himself on the throne, basically. But then the city is besieged, and while the city is being besieged, Zimri burns himself up in the king's house. 1 Kings chapter 16. And then Matthew chapter 27, maybe the most common or most famous or most well-known, you might say, example of someone taking their own life, obviously, is Judas. Remember, Judas goes in and he takes the pieces of silver and he throws them in the temple, the silver that he got for betraying Jesus. And then he goes out and the Bible says he hangs himself. You know, Samson's another one, because if you remember, he's basically put on display, made a spectacle of, and you've got several thousands of people that have gathered to watch him. And if you remember, he even prayed to God that he could take out many of the people there, and he was able to push those pillars where it all caved in on him and all those around him. But when it comes to suicide, we have examples of that, several examples in Scripture. But I think there's some things that we need to know when it comes to suicide. And I think maybe for our own sake, we need to be mindful of these things. But we also need to encourage those around us who are struggling with maybe their self-esteem, their self-worth. Maybe they're struggling with issues in their lives. These are things that are, I think, really core and very important to us being able to fight against that impulse or that desire to take our own life. And number one is this: we need to remember we belong to the Creator. We belong to the Creator. Psalm 100 in verse number 3. Psalm 100 verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You see the pronouns he, his. We belong to God. We belong to the Creator. All creation belongs to the Creator, and that includes man, and that includes woman, and that includes every man, and that includes every woman. And so the Creator has the right over us. Just like if you come up with an invention and you get a patent on it, you have the right to whatever that is, right? Well, Well, God is our creator, and he has the right over us. Even though we think it's our body, it's our life, it's really not. It's the creator's life. And we are responsible to him. Bottom line, I did not create myself. I couldn't. Couldn't even begin to try to do that. You can't either. We didn't create ourselves. We've been created. And so we're responsible to our creator. And we've got to teach our kids that. We've got to teach our grandkids that. You are a created being made by the great designer. You're important, and you are responsible to him. And we don't have a right over our own lives, really. And I know that's hard in this culture, but that's the way it is. That's the way God designed it. Whether we want to follow that or not, he has the right over us, and we're responsible to him. So we belong to the creator. The second thing is this: life is a gift. I don't deserve my life. I don't. I didn't deserve to be created. I don't deserve to have a wonderful wife. I don't deserve to have a wonderful son. I don't deserve to be able to live in the United States of America in a free country and worship with a wonderful group of God's people. I don't deserve that. God's blessed me with that. And my life is a gift. You go back to the passage we started with, Acts 17 and verse 25. God himself gives to all mankind. And he gives to mankind breath and everything. He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We didn't deserve to be created. I didn't ask for it. You didn't ask for it. God granted you life. He gave you life. God chose to give us life. And God chose to give us breath. And God chose us to give everything. Whether I acknowledge that or not, that is the reality. God chose to give us everything. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, that God gives life to all things. Since we belong to God and life is a gift, I do not have the right to destroy what God's created unless he authorizes it. And there's times where he's authorized it, right? I mean, we see it in Scripture where he has authorized that. And we may not agree with that, and we may not understand that, but his thoughts and his ways, remember, they're greater than ours. And so I don't have any right to take my life or anyone else's life. I've not been authorized to do that. Under the old law, we see that there were situations that God did authorize the killing of someone. Obviously, if you commit murder, if you commit adultery, there were certain things that the penalty for those things was death. But if God does not authorize it, we have no right to take the life of someone else or our own life, because God gave it in the first place. He chose to give it in the first place. We see murder is condemned, obviously, under the law. And it's condemned under the old law, and it's also condemned under the new law. We see it Exodus 20, under the old law, Romans chapter 13, in verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And isn't that interesting? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there needs to be a certain sense of love for ourselves. Maybe because we were created by God. We belong to him. Because he's given us life. Murder is, or suicide is a form of murder. It's self-murder. But suicide also, I think at its core, is an act of selfishness. And I think the reason it's an act of selfishness is maybe because we don't understand some of the things that we've already been talking about. And we don't realize how precious we are in the sight of God and how valuable our life is before Him and that we do belong to Him. Our responsibility on this earth is to glorify God. That's our responsibility, to honor Him with the life that He has given to us. And Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 7 speaks to that. Isaiah 43, verse number 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, created for His glory, whom He formed, whom He made. God created us for His glory, to honor Him, glorify Him in this life. So our responsibility on this earth is to serve Him, to glorify Him, but also we are to serve others, and we are to do good for one another. In the New Testament, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10, we see these words. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So our responsibility is to honor God, serve Him, and serve others, and do good for others. Another thing we want to think about in regards to suicide is that it devalues what God has created. It devalues what God has created. In Romans 14, verse 7, Paul makes the point that none of us lives to himself. Not one of us lives to ourselves. Jesus taught that we're to have a proper level of worth. We already pointed out, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 39 speaks to that. Although we're not to think of ourselves too highly, we are to be a people who find great value in our lives because we are servants of God and we belong to the Lord. And so with that being said, and having looked at some of these passages, I want us to also consider this. None of us know what goes through the mind of a person who is thinking about suicide or actually carries out that act. And so we need to be really careful about placing judgment on those folks as well. There are a lot of factors, I suppose, that would lead someone to commit suicide. One of those is mental illness. And I'll tell you right now, I can't sort that out. I'm thankful that God's not put it on us to sort that out. That's for God to judge. There are many that struggle with depression on a daily basis. There are young people, children, that struggle with depression and even mental illness. And if a person has a mental illness that's beyond their ability to control, and that person, I don't care how old they are, they commit suicide, I'm not sure how they're held accountable for that. And so for us to automatically say across the board, anyone that commits suicide, they're condemned to eternal hell, I don't know if I could say that. Not that it matters what I say. Only God can determine those types of things. Here's what we need to remember. Every person is accountable up to the point that they lose the ability to be rational and to make godly decisions, the kind of choices that God would have us make. And I believe something similar could be said about children who carry out that act. Young people who commit suicide. If a person is old enough and is in sound mind, and so they're accountable to God, he or she is going to have to answer to God for taking their own life, for taking into their hands something that God, that's really only for God to do. But if they're not accountable and they're not in their sound mind, then only God knows that. And that's up to God whether or not God holds that person or that individual accountable. Thankfully, the Lord is the judge, and our Lord is a fair judge. He's just, and we do not have to worry about that. But I think it's important that we as parents, as grandparents, as even as members of the body of Christ in this place who know children, who are around kids, that we do our best to encourage our kids in some of the things that we've talked about. You are created by God. God has given you life. Your life is to be lived to honor and glorify Him. You have an amazing purpose for your life. No matter what difficulties come, God can work through those things. But also, since we're His, we've got to trust Him and not take some of those things that into our own hands that maybe we might be tempted to do in certain situations. We must see value in ourselves, in the fact that we're created in the image of God. We weren't created for ourselves. I think we think that. You know, I think the mindset in our world a lot of times is, man, you're created to do whatever you want to do. It's your body, your life. And it's not true. It's a lie from Satan. We weren't created for ourselves. We were created for our God. And we're to use our lives to serve Him and to serve others. And those who have the ability to think rationally and make sound decisions, they will be held accountable. And then we need to let God be the judge. And He knows the minds and the hearts of all of us. I think as Christians, we're seeing this more and more. And so I think it's important that we don't, I know it's something we don't necessarily maybe feel comfortable talking about, especially as our young people and our children, it's something we need to be, I think, kind of on the, what's the word I'm looking for? Kind of at the forefront. Something we need to get ahead of, maybe, with our kids, and try to help build their faith in their God, to build their love for God. Because here's the thing, if you love God, you're going to love who you are. If you love God and you love being His child, then you're going to love who God has made you. And what you're going to love the purpose. You're going to appreciate the purpose that He has for you. And so as parents and grandparents, as adults, that's important for us to try to think and instill in our kids. And also I think we need to be willing to listen to our young people, to our adults that are struggling with depression, mental illness. And I found in my own family, mental illness is not something you like to talk about, but it's something you need to talk about. And it's something we don't need to be afraid of. It's something that we need to help each other with. And I think if we can be a little more open about those things, we can seek help and we can find ways to help others. But I would encourage you, if young people, adults, if we're at a point in our lives where we feel like I just don't know if I can keep going on, there's just too much on my plate, that life's not worth living, please talk to somebody. Please come to one of our shepherds. Please come to me. Please talk to your parents. Please talk to a close friend, someone that you can trust. Talk to them, and then we need to listen as God's people. And we need to love them. We need to encourage them and just try to help remind us. And maybe there needs to be professional help. And that's okay too, because there's certain issues that I'm not qualified to deal with, but we'll find help. And we'll do it together. And I think that's kind of the attitude that as God's people we want to try to have. Because this is something that affects, if it hasn't affected you yet, it will affect you more likely. So we want to handle that the way that our Lord would want us to. There's a lot of questions when it comes to death. There's a lot of questions when it comes especially to suicide. But I think we need to be careful that we don't try to answer questions that only an all-knowing God can answer. And try to answer questions maybe that's not my place to try and answer. And so kind of in closing, we'll just say this. We need to know our value. You need to know your value. And we need to teach our children their value. And we need to remind others of their value. And we need to know our purpose, and our purpose to honor and glorify our Creator. And we need to remind others that their purpose is to honor and glorify their Creator. Tonight, if you're here and maybe you're not a Christian, it can begin for you a life of great purpose, living for your Creator. You can do that by repenting of your sins and surrendering your life in service to Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that, but you need prayers or you need forgiveness or you just need encouragement. We would love to pray with you, no matter what it is. We can help you tonight once you come. We're standing as we sing.